Let me begin today by reading a couple of key verses in this book in chapter 6. Verses 6 through 8 say, With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? I have heard people take this verse and they say, well, that's not really what God requires of us now. Because this is under the old covenant, and it's not talking about grace. It's not talking about salvation by faith. And I say, you're not reading this well. In order to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God, you have to be a person of faith. There's no way you could even begin to do that under the old covenant, and it definitely applies under the new. You could take each of these three and go to very many, many passages in the New Testament talking about the fact that we need to do justly. That means walking according to his commandments and his law. To love mercy, to be individuals who have received grace, who have received mercy and apply that to others, and to walk humbly with your God. Are we supposed to walk proudly with our God now in the new covenant? I think not. We're to be clothed with humility. So this is as apt for us in this covenant as it is under the old. And all of this is because of grace that would be shown to Micah and anyone else. Over in chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You remember that Micah's name is, who is like God? And he turns that in this phrase here in verse 18, who is a God like you? This book of Micah was written during the kings of, you know, that were in Israel at the time when Isaiah was there. Isaiah ministered between the times of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and Micah ministered during the times of those last three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The book of Micah has many similarities to the book of Isaiah, and in your notes, if you'll take a look at page 2, I expanded point 6 from last week and included a quotation from the book Talk Through the Bible, where Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Boa point out a number of the similarities of the books, and we won't go through each of these points, but if you take each of these verses in Micah first and compare them to Isaiah, it's quite remarkable how these two track together. And they're speaking somewhat to the same people at the same time, although they weren't. Isaiah was believed to be a man of the court. He was a very refined individual, whereas Micah was considered a man of the country. And not that he wasn't refined, but they came bringing their messages from two different backgrounds. Now back to page 1. And what we're going to do today is, and I'm trying to help you not only know Micah, but really something of the history of the Old Testament and particularly these prophets. Let's go through these dates. 932, can anybody remember what happened in 932 BC, circa about that time? Some give a date of 931. Okay, very important. We had a united kingdom. We had one kingdom, and it was divided in the reign of Jeroboam. And so from that point forward, at least for about 210 years, we've got Israel to the north and Judah to the south. 740 BC. You have your notes from last week, you can look over there. King Uzziah died, okay? That's when God took this king out of the way, and then Isaiah 6 was written. The year that King Uzziah died, he looked up, he saw the Lord. And then 722. Okay, Syria comes in and completes the work and destroys the northern kingdom, takes them away captive, brings many of their people there and intermarries, creating the Samaritan breed, if you will, half-breeds of Jew and Assyrian. Then we have 701. Sennacherib. Remember, he came in pushing down from the north and pushing in and captured a number of the cities in Judah, encompassed Jerusalem, put a siege about it. Hezekiah took this to the Lord, and the Lord destroyed 185 Assyrians in one night. And so that was the when the Syria was turned back in that great battle that the Lord won. And then in 606. Okay, this is the first wave when the Babylonians came in, and who was taken particularly captive at that time? What famous individual? Daniel goes off to Babylon. And then in 597, second wave, who goes off then? Brother Ezekiel, prophet Ezekiel. And then in 586, the complete destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and the Lord finished the work there. He promised he'd bring in the Babylonians, and he did. Then in 536, okay, Cyrus makes a decree that Israel can return. Some have that as 538, 537, 536, circa. And then in 516, temple is finally rebuilt and finished. Well, there's many other dates that we can put in here, and we'll put in later as we study some other prophets and some things that happen. If you go to the last page, I bring this back to you to look at again. Adam being some 4,000 plus BC, Noah about 2200 BC, Abraham about 1800 BC, Moses about 1500, 1000 David, and then you throw in all these other dates we've been learning. And the second row there is an expansion of the top row between 2000 and the coming of Christ. And you see there the divided kingdom in 932, 722, Israel is taken to Assyria. And then 606 to 536, Judah's in Babylon. And then you see the books of the Bible sort of pieced in there. Now, we have the birth of Christ at 5 BC. This always bothered me. And I hope it bothered the Romans, who messed up and didn't get it exactly right when they tried to go back and get the date. Constantine and others that worked on these calendars. But they were trying to get it 0 BC, but they missed it. And so he was born in 5 BC, and that makes everything a little bit... he died in about 30, around 28 to 30 AD. Okay, and you see the last row there, we have the cross in the New Testament. Now, when we study the book of Micah, there are three sections that begin with the word here. And it's believed that those are the beginning points of three sections, beginning in chapters 1, another section in chapter 3, and last section in chapter 6. Each of these three sections speaks something of the judgments that are going to come upon Israel for their sins, of idolatry, of greed, of mistreatment of themselves and denial of God's law, false prophets among them. And then each of these sections ends with a blessing, a looking forward to a time where God would bless them or the remnant being blessed. And last week we had looked mainly at section 1. We'd started on cycle 2, and we read in chapter 4 about the blessings that are going to come upon the world, really, through Jesus Christ in the latter days, which according to the book of Acts we are in right now, the latter days. Let's pick up and read a few verses in this section as we complete the second cycle. Back in chapter 3 it says, "And I said, Hear now, heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces, like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them." And this is a crying that's not according to repentance and faith, but a crying unto him just to be relieved of their pain. "But he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day will be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay." You know, I wish there was no such thing in this country as bribery. We know it happens. If you want to get something done, you have to pay somebody. Over in Russia, I was there in 2009, you just about have to pay anybody to get something done. You want to start a business? You know, how much? You know, you want to do this or that? You get pulled over by a policeman, and over there, I mean, it's kind of fearful. You're driving down a road, you're doing a speed limit. They have these long wands with these white circles on them that are fluorescent. And all they got to do is go like that. And you got to pull over. And you have done nothing wrong. This happened to us one time. And they didn't want this English guy to say anything. I'm sitting in the back seat. And they look at your papers. If you don't have your papers, you're gone. And you haven't done anything wrong. And you're off to prison. And but if you give them a few rubles, maybe not, you know, and things like that. And in Israel, bribery was happening all the time. And what kind of justice can you have when you have to pay someone off to be just or to turn away their iniquity? And it says here, the priests teach for pay. Now this is a qualification of an elder. He can't be a lover of filthy lucre. He can't be doing it for the pay. And this is what Israel was like. There's just tremendous iniquity, tremendous injustice, and the Lord's judgment is going to fall. Let's go on to the end of the chapter there. Her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us?" Isn't that it? We use God's name. We're going to speak of him. Oh, they're going to lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." Now this particular quotation, we won't go there, we did last week. Remember Jeremiah 26? God actually has this verse quoted to protect Jeremiah's life. They were going to kill him. Jeremiah, some over 100 years later, said these same things. God's going to destroy this place. He said, we're going to kill you for saying that. And it looked like he was going to be killed. But then apparently somebody came up with this verse and quoted it and said, now, wait a minute. Micah said these things, and King Hezekiah didn't have him put to death. Why are we going to kill Jeremiah for saying the same thing that Hezekiah did? And that turned the whole thing, saved Jeremiah's life. So, I mean, this is the Bible has the greatest drama on the face of the earth. I mean, why need fiction when the truth is so amazing as the Word of God? And so we must praise God for the use of His Word in the Old Testament and the New. We read in chapter 4 a section that we're not going to reread, but there's a promise that the word of the Lord is going to flow out of Zion. Verse 2 at the end, it says, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And I mentioned that certainly could be fulfilled at the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus is literally giving a description of the law. But I think in principle it's probably talking more about how God in His church is going to administer the Word of God. Brother Fred preaches the law and the gospel, and certainly it's not the law to be justified, but it's certainly the law to walk in sanctification. And the word, the term Zion, if we remember over there in Hebrews chapter 12, if we turn there, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And that the Lord giving to Micah a picture that there would come a time then where we would be going to Mount Zion as a church, and the word of the Lord would be brought forth through that vessel. Now, I will let you continue reading all these blessings in chapter 4. But in chapter 5, we are going to read a section that I think could sound like the New Testament almost. It's quoted in the New Testament. Very clear statements of our Lord and Savior. Verse 1 says, now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Now, this is a prophecy that Micah is making to a people who, when they heard this, they said, well, which one of our judges is going to be struck with a rod on the cheek? And it's believed that one of them was at some point through the oppression that came upon Israel and upon Judah, that one of them truly was struck. However, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great judge, was struck with rods by soldiers, right? And he was struck upon his cheek. So this is a prophecy, if you will, or a type of Christ here pointed out. It says in verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Jerusalem was a city. Bethlehem was a little village, a few miles south, east of Jerusalem. Didn't even have a flashing light. And the Lord says, I'm going to choose to put my son in you, the house of bread, and the bread of life will be born there. And so the Lord chooses little things. I guess we Clintonians, we can say, well, the Lord can bless us. He blessed Bethlehem. He blessed the whole earth through Bethlehem. And may the Lord bless the world through our own prayers and our own life. But here's this Lord Jesus. There's thousands of villages in Judah, and only one of them got to have the Savior. So I guess if I lived in Israel, I want to be living in Bethlehem at the time Jesus was born and then follow his life, be the 13th disciple, and just kind of listen in if possible. And he says, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. And we know that this was quoted in the second chapter of Matthew. You remember that Herod wanted to know where Messiah would be born. They told him out of Bethlehem. And he said, well, I want to go worship him. No, he didn't. He wanted to kill all the little ones there eventually in this village. And we know that all the babies 2 years old and under were slaughtered because of the evil of this man and of this world. And yet Jesus was preserved. Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now, we that are Christians don't question this, but you realize the world thinks Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I mean, that they really do. That's, I remember talking to a girl one time, her name was Sonia, and I told her that Jesus was from everlasting and he created the world. You could hardly, she just couldn't believe this. And it's like, what are you talking about? Huh? And she wasn't resisting this. She was just being awed by it, that Jesus really did not begin in Bethlehem. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And let us never stop marveling that the God who created the heavens and the earth said, I will come. I will send my son, and he will want to come and become a human being. And not only be a human being then, but he's the man Christ Jesus in heaven. He's the God-man in heaven. He didn't throw off his humanity. He's perfect humanity in heaven and perfect deity. And so here, couched in this book, is this promise fulfilled. And we worship this Savior. In verse 3 says, therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. From now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. So more prophecies of Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He stands and feeds his flock. That's what he's doing. If you feed upon the Word of God, and that is a very great privilege and precious blessing, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who feeds you. If you ever come away from a service and say, boy, the Lord really ministered the Word of God to me, it was Jesus. It's not these men who just, someone said, we're just water boys, just carrying some water out, and it's the Lord's water, and he gives you grace to ingest it and to enjoy it and to feed upon it and be nourished by it. It's the Lord. And he is feeding his flock. And then he says in verse 5, when the Assyrian comes into our land and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. And we know that was not for the northern kingdom. The Assyrians came in and destroyed them, but the brethren of the south could look at this verse and say, well, he's here, but they're not going to win. And that was fulfilled in 701 when Sennacherib was defeated and the Assyrians. We could read much more in chapter 5, but I want to continue on to chapter 6 and look at some of the references here, many historical references in chapter 6. So we're starting a third cycle here. We have here at the end of the second cycle, the blessings of Christ as Messiah. Beginning of chapter 6, hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt. In other words, is there anything you can say against my name? For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. So he's pointing out here, you know, I sent you Moses and Aaron and Miriam for a blessing, for leadership, to help you out of the land of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. And then he points to Balak and Balaam. Now you remember Balak wanted what to happen? He wanted Balaam to do what? Numbers 22. Curse Israel. I know that if you curse them, they'll be cursed. And Balaam went out to curse them, but what happened? He just kept blessing them. He kept giving all these prophecies how they'd be blessed. And it looked like Balaam is a good man here. Well, we know later that Balaam teaches the children of Israel to commit iniquity and idolatry. And he is a false prophet. But at that point, God said, no, you're not going to curse my people. Just like he took Balaam's donkey and made him say something, he took Balaam, this false prophet, and made him say something good about his people. You can read it in Numbers 22. So he's pointing about here, even I can take your enemies, and I can turn what they want to do against you, I'll turn their curses to blessings. Verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord? And we read through this, and we'll read it again. And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? And of course, this is bringing that without a heart of faith, without a heart of love. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Can I even take my son or my daughter and sacrifice them and you'll be pleased? Well, the Lord is not going to be pleased with any of our works. Our praises don't earn our salvation. Our sacrifices, even out of love, don't earn our salvation. The greatest we can give to God will not. But trusting in Christ, knowing that we come by faith, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, this is a very simple outline of three things. To do justly. I mean, to look at the commands of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. And to do what would honor the Lord, what would be in accordance with his ways. Reading the commandments that the Lord has given, the Ten Commandments, the commandments of the New Testament, and to do justly, to love mercy. You know, sometimes we think we're being just when we want to exact equity upon someone else, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the Lord did not do that with us. At the cross, he did with Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus had to fulfill every one of the punishments that would have fallen upon us. And now we can receive mercy and we can give mercy. We don't have to wait for someone else to show us love before we show love to them. We can show mercy to those who don't deserve mercy, because we didn't deserve mercy. How many of you here deserve mercy? It was given to you freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. Thomas Hooker once said, when every other sin has been put off, pride will be in the bottom. And I find that so, that pride, personal pride, is mingled with all that we do and say. Doesn't mean don't have pride in your work. That means just doing it unto the Lord if you're doing it that way. But pride in yourself, that you're doing, that you are better than someone else. To walk humbly with your God is to walk humbly as the Lord Jesus Christ. To be the one who will wash the feet. Be the one who, when wronged, is going to give a blessing. Not taking credit for ourselves, but giving credit always to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Daniel, when he gave those great prophecies and interpreted those dreams, they were wanting to heap some glory on him. He said, no, this was given by the Lord. Peter, when he raised up the man in the book of Acts, said, this was not by my strength or by my righteousness or my wisdom. This is by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas? No, don't worship us. You know, we worship the Lord. And so we always have to consider the Lord in everything we do and give him the glory. Verse 9, the Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod, who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those who with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. And make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are done. Now, Omri was the father of Ahab, and it was said that he was the most evil of all the kings that had been in the north. And so here is Ahab, who was also evil. All the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. So here we see this refrain again of judgment falling upon their sins because they have continued in the iniquities of the north. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. See that refrain again of these briberies here. And the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Sounds familiar? Remember the Lord Jesus when he was doing in Matthew 10, explaining to us what's going to happen when he comes into a family, that he'll bring a sword and he will divide. And he quoted this verse in a sense and said, a man's enemies are the men of his own household. Here the Lord Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. He came to those who should have worshipped him, and some did. Remember the remnant did? You have the Simeon, you have the Anna, you have Joseph and Mary, but you have many who did not, and they became his enemies. Let's go on up to verse 8. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Now you see, are those who have repented, those who have heard Micah's word, who are acknowledging their sin. And if you acknowledge your sin to the Lord, he'll plead your case. If you don't acknowledge your sin, you'll have to plead your own case. I often say to people, you need a good lawyer when you meet God. And I know one who has gotten off all of his clients freely, the Lord Jesus. Now, what lawyer do you know say, well, I'll go to Angola for you. I'll take the lethal injection. You don't need to worry about a thing. I'll talk to the judge. He'll let me go. It won't happen. But that's what Jesus did. I will go to the cross for them, and I will plead their case. And now, though we sit in darkness at times, though we've sinned, Jesus is pleading our case. You know, there are great promises here. He's going to bring us forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea, and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitary in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them wonders. The nation shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from the holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Now, this prophecy here reminds us of what was said over in Revelation chapter 6. If you hold your place there in Micah 7 and go to Revelation 6. The end of chapter 6, there is the opening of the sixth seal. Verse 14 says, then the sky receded with a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And just like it said in Micah chapter 7 there, that they shall fear because of you, so they will fear eventually for the wrath of the Lamb. And let's close out this chapter in Micah 7, if you go back there. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Matthew Henry said he didn't cast them near the shore. They might come back in upon us with the tide. That Mariana's Trench is 7 miles deep. It's deeper than Everest is high. And he's cast them into the depths of the sea. There's no light down there. You can't even find them. And over in Psalm 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he cast our sins from us. God's east and God's west are a long ways away. And who is a God like you, who would look upon us who have sinned just like these people in this book? Have you not been an idolater? Have you not given yourself to something that is not God? I think every Christian has to say, I serve myself. I serve this world. I serve sin. I deserve what fell upon the Israel to the north, what fell upon Judah. But I found a God in mercy who pardoned my iniquity. He passed over your sins, but he didn't pass over Christ at the cross. And all those sins fell upon him, all the judgment, the punishment forever and ever and ever fell upon him. And now forever and ever and ever, you will bless him, praise him, glorify him, honor him. He delights in mercy. You're supposed to walk with God justly and to love mercy. Can you not love mercy? Because you've received so much mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ dying for you. He ends with, you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. And he certainly showed it to the Jews, to Abraham and to Jacob. And he's shown it to us in the church, Abraham being our father in faith and forever and ever. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God so great, so wonderful, that you could devise a way to take away our sins and still be just, and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus Christ. Lord, we marvel today that you would look upon us as sinners, and yet now look upon us as saints in Christ. We thank you for the repentance you've granted us. We thank you for the faith you've given us. And pray, Lord, that you might help us to give you praise and honor and glory, to give us grace to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Lord, we thank you for Fred and for his labors in the word. We pray you'd bless him today. Help us listen intently, to obey completely. Pray for our children, Lord, you would save them by your grace. Pray for our brother Billy, you would anoint him and strengthen him to preach the Lord Jesus Christ today. And all your saints, all everywhere, Lord, you'd build them up in Christ. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.